chapter 11. Man, I got my back all wet. I'm feeling your pain, David. And I don't know what I can wake up this way. Man, I was standing at the kitchen counter just a while ago or a little bit earlier, man, and I mean, and that thing would just get just right, and oh, it'd take your breath away. I took two Advil. If it's doing any good, I can't tell it, but might be softening the sharp. But, man, out of nowhere, that's what happens when you get old. Huh? It is, man. You wait. What happened? I don't know. I'll come in bleeding. I'll have blood run down my arm. And Sherry said, what happened? I don't know. Just bump into nothing, you know, just bleeding. I don't even worry about it no more. You know, guess we lose too much blood. It could be a problem, right? But man. Anyway, yeah. Well, I'm hoping this will get better. Sometimes it gets real bad, and I can't get around too good. I go see the doctor for a few days, but I might wake up in the morning, and it might be fine. You know, I don't know. Sherry might be beating on me or something in the middle of the night, putting a knee in my back. Huh? Yeah, she's got one. Yeah. I put that blue emu helps out a lot. Sometimes I get some sore places in it. I didn't do that, though. I meant to, and I was driving here, and I thought, man, I forgot to do that. But anyway, I'll live. But if you hear me, like in the middle of something, you just stepped the wrong way. Try not to get too excited. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of course, we're going to have the communion service, and I like to preach something a little bit goes along with that. And so I went about way back to verse 17. I'm going to start there. And Paul was talking about, about it. They were going to have it in the church. But, you know, there got some abuses had fallen into place because man can mess anything up. I mean, you know, and this is proof positive right here. This is pretty early in church history, really, compared to today. So in verse 17, Paul's writing this. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Now, over in verse 2, he said, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. So he gave him some praise there. Now he says, now in this that I declare unto you, what he's getting ready to say, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And many sleep, which means they died. They weren't just asleep, they died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word. And pray now that you speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to examine ourselves, Lord, and from the inside, Lord, way down in our hearts. And we know our hearts as well, Lord. And help us to be prepared, Lord, to partake in communion service tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says at the very beginning, in the very first part of verse 17, or no, not in verse 17, in verse 23, said, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Isn't that kind of an ironic thing? I mean, the very night that Jesus was betrayed by one of his followers, supposed to be one of his followers, that he instituted this communion supper. Not an accident that Judas probably had gone out into the night to go betray Jesus when he did that. And, you know, but we think about that kind of is profound thought to me, by the way, that Judas, somebody that close to Jesus. I was doing the teen class and we talked about this morning, that the physical location, being close to the person Jesus, didn't do anything specifically for them. It has to be and I asked them this question, I think I did it with you guys too, that do you think they had an advantage over us today because we don't have the physical Jesus here present with us? No, we actually have the advantage. And the physical nearness didn't transform them. It was the spiritual connection that transformed them. And we have that now. We have the Holy Spirit and we've got the Word of God. And they didn't have that. It would have been neat to have been there and seen all that and saw Jesus in person. We will one day. But we have a pretty good advantage with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and just being near him physically. And Judas is the example of that. Saw it all and walked out, betrayed Jesus. But the very night he was betrayed, he set this up. Of course, Jesus knew all things. He knew what was going on. So we see it's communion in two ways. There's a communion with Christ and a communion with one another. That's the body of Christ. We're all one body of Christ. And so we see that, the church. And 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17 kind of puts that together. It's just right across the page. It said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread being Christ," a picture of Christ himself. And so that shows us our communion with one another and with Christ. But, you know, like I said, like everything else that the Lord established, Satan attacks it. Man and his propensity to sin messes it up. You know, we could mess a rock up, I think, and the Lord made those too, right? And so he, distractions, the flesh, lost. There's people in churches that are not saved and professing, yes, but actually not saved. And of course, they can't have nothing but the flesh. They don't have the Spirit. And so, and we can't discern that a lot of times. We might have ideas, but we can't discern it. But God knows. So this communion service that we see, Paul was speaking to them about it. They had been corrupted. All the way back in Paul's day, that early in the early church, it had been a corrupted thing. But the problems were, in a way, they kind of revealed some things. The problems kind of revealed people's hearts. It revealed people that some of them perhaps weren't saved. It kind of mentioned that. It revealed immature believers that had to move. You know, everybody's not in the same spiritual place. We can't expect everybody to be. But it would show those things to everyone around. So, you know, it's a solemn thing. I said this morning, communion is really, I've been guilty of not having it often enough. I know that. I know some churches that have it every Sunday. And I know how we are human. You know, it would be so complacent. It wouldn't mean a thing. It would just be ho-hum. Oh, man, I hope we don't have communion today. I got a ham in the oven. I got to get, you know, we just would, that's just the way we are. It wouldn't be, I want it to be special, but I'm going to do it a few more times, and I just believe God's been leading me to do that, and that's why we're having it now, and to do have one on Christmas Eve, and I know everybody can't make it on Christmas Eve, but if you can, we always have that Christmas Eve service. But it's solemn, and it carries some weight, and Jesus instituted it, and he said to do it. He gave a command there. So it shouldn't be taken very lightly. It should be taken reverently. It should be respectfully. I mean, with some thought that goes into that. So I just got 4 points for you tonight on this and that we can talk about. Number one, we see the problem. We read down verse 17 down through 22. He was talking about when they came together and he said, you know, that here there's division. So there was some division, some cliques developed. There was heresies that which are approved, may be made manifest among you. When it says, when you come together in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Everyone eating has taken his own supper. One's hungry. They let some of them be that way. And what he was really talking about, the early church, if you go to the book of Acts in chapter 2, points it out very well. It said they went daily from house to house. They had worship daily and went house to house of breaking of bread and having fellowship and all things in common. And there was, you know, you read Acts, the church in Acts, man, you can't help but feel you can just get excited looking at it. I mean, you can see joy. You can see people that were excited about the things of the Lord. And they would get together and eat meals, have meals, kind of like Wednesday night. Wednesday night, if you come on Wednesday night, Carrie and them get up here early. What time y'all get here? What time you plan on eating? 6 o'clock, you come up here, they're having a little bit of supper on, eating some. Sometimes they're making homemade pizzas and have them smell good too. And so you can come up here and eat a little bit. But they called them the agape feast, that's what it was called. The problem was, it caused more problems than it was, you know, it ended up causing problems. And so, when they would do it though, in the early church, they had the love feast and then it would climax and they would actually have the Lord's Supper, kind of like what we're doing. They would take the cup and take the bread. They probably didn't have the little convenient cup. I know they didn't, but the little cup things that we have. But, you know, they had the bread and the wine, and they partook of that. And it was called a love feast. It was the main emphasis being to show love to one another. But it went the opposite way. You know, man, like I say, can mess everything up. What happened was cliques developed. You know, people got together, the rich people, because there was really only, you know, caste society. There, like now, you know, we got lower class, middle class, upper class, and it's kind of a blend. They had upper class and lower class. There wasn't a middle class in those days too much. It was wealthy and poor people. We would be in the poor people type. But they would get together and they would huddle up with one another. You know, they flocked together. And so what happened? People got left out. They sat with their own crowd. I remember one time my family side, one time we had this family reunion. I had kind of a split up family. There's half brothers and sisters and this and that, and kind of briefly kept in touch with them over the years. So they decided we're going to go down there to Hungry Mother State Park and have a big family reunion. You know, and we got these cabins, and then they had this main place we can go to eat. And in the eating area, they had these round tables that everybody goes sit at. Well, guess how that worked out? You know, everybody that you already saw all the time, we sat at one table, and the other families, they sat at their table, and finally somebody said, hey, this is stupid. They said, we're all sitting with the same people that we don't see. Let's split and mix up and go sit down with somebody else that you hadn't seen. But that's what happened. That started happening in the church. They, instead of seeing the other people, you know, going and fellowshipping with other people. I was glad to see, Terry, you came up to that new couple when I was standing there and introduced yourself today. I was telling y'all about we had a new family came in. They kind of looking around for church. And while Terry went up and said, hey, how you doing? I'm Terry. You know, introduce yourself and all that. Hey, that's good. I mean, that's what you should do. You know, huh? Yeah, that's right, Brian and Ginger. You remember their name right there. And then there's what's his name and what's her name. No, just kidding. They're Jordan and Jacob right there, the J&J. Man, I can remember that. I mean, but, you know, if nobody's friendly to you, man, you let them know. You point them out to me, man. I'm going to get them, you know. But newer couple, I mean, we got to go over and talk to them, you know. They're not going to. But, I mean, that's just the way we ought to want to, right? We ought to have love. We ought to have somebody feels like, hey, they're going to come and have church with us. You know, we should, you know, be friendly then, but we should do. But what happens is sometimes it's not that we don't care. It's not, but just people are so introverted. Like we get in our little comfort thing and we just, I don't know, man. But this is probably what happened here with this. And so what happened, the rich people all got together and they were sharing their stuff. And there was poor people that came and they didn't really have much, if anything, some of them to bring to the feast. And guess what? They got left out. Well, that probably, no doubt it hurt their feelings, man. You smell that good pizza cooking over there and nobody give you a piece of it, huh? That's my own fault. And so what happened there was it was doing more harm than good. Think about it. People got mad. You know what? You just bound to them people up there, man. They think they're better than everybody else, and they're sitting over there having food. And these people are, you know, they didn't. I mean, this might have been the only meal they got all day, or the best meal for sure that they would have gotten all day. And it ended up causing division in the church. Well, Satan can. He likes that. He likes to work it. So, listen, by the time they got to the Lord's Supper, do you think some of them people's, well, any of them, was their heart attitude right, ready for communion with the God? No, man. I mean, listen, they weren't even communing with one another. And so it was the love feast did more harm than it did good. And Paul talks to him. He said, listen, I'm not going to, listen, you know what? He said, I don't praise you for this. I'm not going to give you some praise. I'm going to talk to you about something I'm not going to praise you for. And that's what he told them. The positive thing in verse 19, it kind of revealed the true believers. You know what? This really revealed the true believers. There was true believers there, sure. Listen, how could somebody that's been bought with the blood, filled with the Spirit, truly saved, filled with the love of God, how could they leave somebody out and not share with them? They can't. They can't. That's what I'm saying. Trust me. There was nobody full of God, full of the Spirit of God there at that feast that just left somebody out. You can't do it. So what does that tell you? Well, there wasn't too many of them there filled with the Spirit of God. They wouldn't have had cliques to start with. They wouldn't have had it. Although, Paul found out about it somewhere. He said he heard about it, and he said, I partly believe it. So somebody put the lip on them. Somebody knew this is what was going on, and they told him. But like I said, some of those people so poor, this has been the best or only meal they had. And listen, when we reject people because of their background or their status in the community, there's all kind of groups. Sometimes people are rejected just because of their age. You know, they get to be older. Sometimes, you know, education will separate you. Sometimes, you know, just all kind of things. I shared with you that time when I first got saved. Share it for the sake of those that wasn't around when I said it. First got saved, man. I was on fire, boy, for God. I went and got me a slick haircut, man. I had me a white shirt and a tie. And we went to camp meeting in Princeton, West Virginia. Maranatha Baptist Church, man. Pretty good sized church. Had this camp meeting. They started years before up on a mountaintop, but now we've moved into the church. And it was about 500 people there, I'd say. Last night of the revival, we were singing. You know, it was on a Friday that somebody touched me, and when they got to your day, you stand up. And, you know, and I stood up on Thursday. I got saved on Thursday. Man, and they were going to have a meal after that, which we all went out to eat, but it was all, man, it was bumping. But this guy came in. I saw him come in. Man, he looked like a homeless person almost. Had them knuckles, all big knuckles, and just poor, homeless, probably. He sat on the back right in the corner. This church, you had two doors in the back you could come in, one on each side, and he sat by one of them right there. And man, everybody, they said, well, go ahead, stand up and shake hands with your brothers. You know, everybody stood around and shook hands. And I was a brand new Christian. I'm going to tell you what, I looked around there, and there wasn't nobody shaking that guy's hand. And I looked, man, I got it from where I was. I mean, mostly it was when a big crowd like that, you usually just kind of shake hands with the people right around you. But there was people around that guy. Well, I went back over there and I shook his hand, man. I mean, just because, I ain't bragging on me. I'm just saying, I mean, that was the love of God, right? I mean, and I said, man, that guy must feel terrible. Everybody's shaking hands. I looked all around him laughing. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Nobody even talked to the guy. Man, I mean, did we have a revival? I don't think so. I don't think that was on the last night of it. Had we had a revival? It was good for me. I mean, it was a good meeting, but this is what, so if we do that, see, we're doing the same thing. And when we reject people because of their background, status, education, we're despising the church is what we're doing. We're despising the body that Jesus himself, you know, he died for. This should have been an opportunity to build people up. But it ended up being an opportunity. It ended up being people were tore down. They had their feelings hurt. They got mad, and some people got proud. It was all kind of sins of the flesh going on there. You know, like I say, pride and so the question is, were they prepared for the Lord's Supper? No, man. If they had to examine themselves, what would they see? Well, you know what we do. We lie to ourselves. It's not that bad. That's what we always do. It doesn't matter what happened. It's not that bad. Paul had given the church praise, like I said, at the beginning, but now he says, nah, I don't praise you in this. I'm not praising you. You didn't come together for the better, but you came together for the worse. It was unloved. That was another thing. Selfishness. They was eating their food, not giving anybody any. There was unlove, pride, prejudice, all revealed in the church by the love feast. There's a lot of irony here. There's a lot of irony. All revealed in the church by the love feast. So we see the problem. Then we see the pattern in verse 23. I read that to you already. I read it all, but Jesus institutes the supper. And he said, for that which I received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you, Paul wrote that the Lord Jesus, same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, break it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this, bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's Paul going back to talking about that. And so this was the pattern that he said of. It originated directly from Jesus himself. This is what he said to do. The ingredients, common meal in those days, bread. I think sometimes people just, my great grandmother, I think she lived on bread the last 10 years of her life mostly. Them old hoe cakes, she called them, corn pone, whatever you do in a frying. You make bread in a iron skillet, gets all them, looks like a big old English muffin. Man, that's good. But it was a common thing. But yet, Jesus took a common thing and transformed it into a spiritual experience. Man, this is a great lesson right here. I could talk about this all night. He just took bread and wine and transformed it into a spiritual experience. That's exactly what our relationship with Christ should be. I was trying to get this across last week, I think. It's everyday occurrences. Just the common things in life should be turned into, because of our relationship with Christ, a spiritual experience. It can be in anything. Anything you do, it doesn't matter, working, anything. It can be turned into a spiritual experience because of our relationship with Christ. Transformed. And boy, when we get that straight, you know, we are having a relationship with Christ. It's not just at church when we clock in. It's when we go out, when we go home, when we wake up in the morning. That can be a spiritual experience. Driving to work can be a spiritual experience. Working can be. This is what he was wanting them to see when he was talking about taking the eat, this is my body, and drink, this is my blood. It's in remembrance of him, but it's taking Christ into our inner being. I mean, symbolic. I mean, we know it's not actually his body and his blood like some people believe, but it's symbolic of that. We're taking him into our very being, and it gives life, right? Food gives life. Christ gives spiritual life. It's the only way. This is it. This is it. And so this is the pattern. Transformed the common everyday experience of life into a meaningful spiritual experience. And then we see there's a prerequisite, though, in verse 27. He said, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak, many unsickly among you, and many sleep, which means they died. But then he goes on to say, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We have to judge ourselves ahead of, or he'll have to judge us, right? This is it. So it's a serious thing to come to participate in communion with an unprepared heart. It's meant to be a blessing, and a heart attitude is the key to that blessing. So when he said, listen, unworthily, now, you know, nobody could say, you have to read that in the right context of what he's saying. And what he really is saying is in an unworthy manner. I mean, are we all going to say that we are worthy of anything? We're not worthy of anything from God. We're unworthy. We're not worthy of salvation, but we're not saved because of we're saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God, right? So he said in an unworthy manner. In other words, we haven't examined our hearts, not examining our hearts and judging our sins and confessing our sins, them to the Lord. Look, they already had a ton of things they had to confess. They already needed to confess pride and unlove and prejudice and all those things I mentioned before, but they hadn't done that. They weren't doing that. They didn't even see it. They didn't examine themselves. They didn't see it. They didn't look within. They, you know, and so unworthy manner is meaning having practicing sin in your life. Habitual sin in your life. That's an unworthy manner. I'm not talking about just falling off the wagon once in a blue moon, you know, something happens, but unforsaken sin. And if we don't judge it ourselves, God's going to judge it. How does he judge it? Sick, weak, dead. How about that? Sick, weak, and dead. I'm not connecting the dots here anywhere, but we got more sick people than you can shake a stick at. I mean, we do. Pray for Tom. He still wasn't feeling good, by the way. I meant to mention that during the induction. But I'm just, you know, for a small church, man alive. But this is what he said about this. We haven't had communion that often, so I'm not saying that's connected. But we look at sin. We got to look at it like he looks at it. I mean, there's no, you know, little sin, no winking at sin, no laughing about sin, no minor sin. Listen, sin nailed Jesus to the cross.
Amen.
That's why you can't be lighthearted or frivolous about communion, because he was going to give his body and shed his blood for our sin. That's what put him on the cross. And so if we don't judge our sin, God has to chasten his children. Well, we'd probably be better off to judge it ourselves than and say, hey, this is wrong, and confess it than have the Lord, you know, chasten us. It's got a cost. Like I said, partaking with it with unconfessed or unforsaken. I mean, it doesn't do any good. Listen, and say, well, I better go up there and confess my sins with your heart and mind already thinking I'm not going to repent or I'm not going to forsake it. I mean, that's, nah, you're not fooling God on this deal. You know, you got to be willing to forsake it, repent. That's really the only confession there, right, that's going to work. And the cost was sickness, weakness, death, like I said. So that tells us what? That God takes this serious. It's a serious thing. And God has to judge us if we won't examine and judge our own self about things. No unbelievers. I mean, unbelievers, you know, wouldn't partake of it. I mean, they wouldn't, you know, like I said, the early church, it probably wasn't. I'm sure they had some unbelievers, but like in Acts, I mean, you had to get saved or get out in that church in Acts, brother. I mean, that was Ananias and Sapphira, and, you know, God did some judging there, didn't he? God judged some sin there, and they hadn't even got to communion, so there. Well, then we see the practice. You know, Jesus takes the bread. There's an ironic twist when you look at it. The bread of life breaks the bread and represents his body, broken and given for us. He's the bread of life, but he takes the bread and he breaks that body, that bread, and it pictures him being broken for us. And then the cup represents his blood, which was shed for our for us, you know, making atonement for our sin, represents the new covenant that we have. This is a new covenant that Jesus was establishing with us. It's a relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ and by his death and resurrection. And he said this was it. And then when we do it in remembrance of him. Listen, man, the life of God dwelling in us by the giving of the Holy Spirit, the transformation of the heart and mind within of the truly born again, man, that is the new covenant. That's the relationship that we have now. Not the operating system is not the law. The operating system is love. That's what changes in the new covenant. And then he said, we do this in remembrance of him. I think confession of sin is important. And you know, sometimes we examine ourselves. Sometimes we're ashamed. Sometimes we're sorrowful. We should be. I mean, we should be. And we have to examine ourselves and do these things. And then, but it's meant to be a joyful time. It's meant to be a time of thanksgiving and time of anticipation. He said, just do, he tells them to do, and as often as you drink this cup and do the Lord's death, you show the Lord's death till he comes. And so that's a look ahead to his return. We think about that the Lord's coming back. That is a good thing to think about, that the Lord's coming back. And, you know, Jesus here was about to go to the cross and give his life for our sins, and yet he thanked God. He thanked God for that very time right there. And so, you know, this is what we do. This is what we usually do now at this time. Paul, we have an invitation. We'll have an invitation now.